Well, good evening, good evening, good evening, and welcome to Ignite Depot. My name is Apostle Milton Jones. I want to thank you for taking time out to join us today. I declare in the name of Jesus that this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be exceedingly glad in it. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace right now to bring forth this word in a right now word. It's a right now on time word that will ultimately change your life forever. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and lean all the way in, come with expectation, expected to hear a word, a right now word that will ultimately change your life forever. Now we're going to go ahead and make our declaration. We're going to pray and then we're going to jump right into the word tonight, because I know this word is powerful. It's power packed in the name of Jesus. Now in accordance to Isaiah 61 and 1, which is our declaration every single time. And what it does is it lets you know what you can expect as a result of the word going forth tonight. So let's jump right in. It says this. It says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open another prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they, glory to God, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. Father in heaven, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, to you alone we give all the glory, the honor, and praise that is due your name. Father, I declare in the name of Jesus that this is the day which you've made. We will rejoice and we will be exceedingly glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, I declare that our preaching and teaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but that it will be in demonstration of spirit and power, that the faith of the people lie not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Most High God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I covenant with you for miracles, signs, wonders, manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you see fit. Father, I declare that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I give you glory and I give you honor and I give you praise right now for all that will be said and done in this service tonight. And I thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen and glory to God. Well, again, my name is Apostle Milton Jones. I want to thank you for joining us here on Kingdom Encounter Live right now in the name of Jesus, where our goal each time is to help you to know who God is and what his plan is for your life. And man, we are representing God to a people in a way that they can receive it in Jesus' name. Well, over the last few weeks, man, over the last few months, we've been talking about how Babylon is falling. And it really comes down to the tale of two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God, which is God's kingdom. And then you have the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled and regulated by the adversary, aka his name is Satan. And we was talking about, you know, last week about how it was, you know, it wasn't according to plan. God gave a specific instruction to Noah after the flood. And he says, I want you in Genesis chapter 8, he talks about how I want you to replenish the earth. He says, I want you to fill it. I want you to be productive in the whole nine yards. I want you. And basically he's telling Noah, I want you to start all over again. And he had his son and his son's wives. And God made this covenant with Noah. And he said this in verse 1, he says, and then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heavens was restrained. Now, this is just before Noah and his family was coming out of the ark. And in Genesis chapter 9, this is what God says when he makes the covenant with Noah. He says, Noah, he says, God, not only did God make a covenant with him, but it says that God blessed him in verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. He says, so always be producing, always be increasing. He says, and fill the earth. Refill the earth. Refill the earth with what? With more people. And he says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the of the sea. So God gave this instruction to Noah and his family. This is what it is I want you to do. He says, and I want you to go forth, and I want you to multiply. I want you to be fruitful. He says, and I want you to fill the earth. Then God says this to Noah. Also, when he's talking to him, he's talking about how he's making this covenant with him. And it's a covenant with him, but this covenant was an everlasting covenant, which means that this covenant would never, ever be broken. God says to Noah in Genesis 9:11, he says, I establish my covenant with you. He says, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth. God says, this is the covenant that I make with you. He says, not only do I make this covenant with you, he says, but I'm going to go a step further. Verse 12 says it this way. And God says, this is the sign or the indicator of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual, continuous generations. He says, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it should be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. He said, it shall be when I bring cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember the covenant or the agreement which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. He says, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant or agreement between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, why am I being emphatic about what that rainbow actually means? Because remember, we've been talking about over the last few weeks or months, talking about how what the adversary, he has no ability to create anything new. What he does is he takes what already exists and he perverts it. Perverted simply means he takes that which is good and turns it into something that is worse. He did that with God's words. He did that with God's statues. He does that with God's people. And now he does the exact same thing, which is a symbol of the covenant that God made with man, never to destroy the earth again. So the adversary says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish something. I'm going to establish a group. I'm going to establish a group of people, you know, and who are going to practice a lifestyle that's outside the boundaries of what God's word says. But I'm going to use the same image that God used to make a covenant with man that he will never destroy the earth again by water. He says, but I'm going to use it in a perverted way. So I'm going to take something that is good and I'm going to turn it. This adversary, I'm going to turn it into something that is worse. So it should be something that is celebrated every time someone sees a rainbow in the sky, or when they see an image of the rainbow, they should see it. Man, that is a covenant. It is the indicator of the covenant or agreement that God made with man. But nowadays, when you see the covenant, because the emblem of it has been perverted to mean something that is totally abominable to what it is God said, then when people see it, they get angry when they see that symbol of the rainbow. You know, because they say it is taking something that was good, they is being used for something that goes against what God's word says. So people have not necessarily hostility towards the people, but hostility towards the reason by which they're using the indicator or the image by which God says, this is my covenant with you. And see, that's, if you go back and you look at it, that has been the way it has been all the way back from the very beginning. The adversary takes what God meant for good and he tries to twist it and turn it into something else. And how does he do it? His name is Diablos, which means he's an accuser, he's a liar, He's a slanderer. And what does he do? He accuses man before God. He accuses God before man. He accuses people against other people. He accuses this group against this group, whether by race or whether by age or whether by, you know, income or by whatever status. He's always looking for those things that will divide. And the whole reason why he's looking for those things which will divide is because he understands this principle that a kingdom or a house or a group of people or a nation that is divided against themselves, they cannot and will not be able to stand. Their foundation is fractured. And no matter how well they try to cover it up, they could throw this Band-Aid on it and that Band-Aid on it. But at the end of the day, their foundation is fractured. And as a result, they will fall. So what does the adversary do? He'll find things that he already knows is going to cause tension between people, and he will exploit it. And now something, when you see something as innocent as the rainbow, which is a sign that God gave to man as his sign to himself and sign to man. When man knows, hey, that's a covenant reminder that God will never flood the earth again by water. So most people, you see that rainbow and you shout and you celebrate. But what the adversary says, you know what? I'm going to take that same thing and I'm going to pervert it into something else. And when you see that rainbow being used for wrong reasons, then you will become angry at that image, even though it was intended for something that is good. That is how the adversary works. He doesn't use anything that's new. He takes something that already exists and he perverts it. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how it's all about delusion. He's watering things down and he's using so many distractions and coming at you in so many different ways with so much information and so much exposure to information that he uses, you know, propaganda, he uses brainwashing, he uses all kind of things to be able to get you to become desensitized to things that you don't know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You have lost your moral compass, and as a result, you don't know which way to go. But see, something that never changes, no matter how many tricks that the adversary tries to throw up, there's something that never changes. The truth of God's word never changes. You can go back all the way back to generations after generation after generation. The truth of God's word never changes. Now, the interesting thing about it is we talked about this last week about how God's pattern is, and that how God gives a word. God gives a word, right? And then that he takes that word, and that word, he gives that word a body. Now that body is people or individual or groups. And what do? They take that, they receive that word. And once they receive that word, that body or that group of individual takes that word and goes out into the world to try to bring about and will bring about the results of the word that God has spoken. And it's, you know, when we start talking about how Babylon was falling, it was a prophetic word that Jesus had received from God, and he was giving it to his disciples to tell them, these are the indicators of my return. And one of the main indicators of Jesus' return, the end of this age, an age of grace, is there that deception was going to be running rampant. I mean, it's going to, and you know, the thing about people who are deceived, most people who are deceived don't even realize that they're deceived until they get exposed to the truth, you know. And see, the thing about the truth, why God is all about the truth, he says, because truth, the more you continue in, live in, and abide in truth, that truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from deception, free from the distractions, free from the propaganda, free from the brainwashing, free from the adversary's attempts to try to get you off, to cause you to go down a way that does not line up with the word of God. But see, when people are quiet, when the body of Christ becomes quiet and are no longer sharing the word of God, the only people they're hurting are those people who the adversary is already working overtime to blind their minds to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, because he knows as long as their mind is blinded, they cannot see, comprehend, or understand God's ways of doing things. And then we finished up last week and we were talking about how that, you know, all the way back at the Noah's time and everything, that how the kingdom of Babel even got started. God, you remember, God told Noah to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. That was his instructions, right? And then by the time you get to verse 9, the people made a decision. Hey, they come together as one, and they said, what we're going to do is we're going to build a tower that's going to reach all the way up to heaven, and we're going to establish a name for ourselves. What are they doing? They're going polar opposite to what it is that God told them to do. And when they went, they made a decision, they was going to go polar opposite to what God told them to do. God came down and confused their language so they couldn't understand one another. He says, because as long as they are of one mind, are of one accord, he says, nothing shall be impossible to them. And what happened as a result of them being, the languages being confused? He scattered them abroad over all the earth. And what happened? He actually brought to pass what it is, the word that he had given to Noah. He brought that word to pass, even though the people were trying to be defiant and do their own thing. And see, the whole thing about it is when you have you always have a choice. God doesn't force you to do anything. He presents the choice. And we talked about this last week as well. You know, the choice is yours. He says, you know, what's set before you, life and death, there's blessing and cursing. Choose life. But if you make a decision to choose anything other than life, you will receive the results of what it is that you chose. God doesn't have to do it to you. The adversary can't do it to you. Whatever seed you sow is the harvest you're going to grow, whether it's going to be through your words, whether it's going to be through your decisions, whether it's going to be through your actions. Whatever seed you sow is going to be the harvest that you grow. And then at the end of the message last week, we talked about how, you know, what's the root of everything that's going on? What's the root of why the Babylonian system is falling? Because if you really think about it, and you go back before, you know, there was ever a king, there was what's known as theocracy, where God was the king, and he supplied all the needs of the people. All those things were provided for them. But then what the children of Israel did is they began to see all the other nations around them, and they said, you know what? We want a king like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. So the prophet, you know, Samuel comes to the people, and he's trying to, petition with the people and trying to tell them, hey, you know, why are you going to do this? Why are you going to go against God? Why are you going to go against God's way of doing things? Why would you ask for a king when God is our king? He is our source. He is our sustainer. He's our protector. He provides everything that we need. But the people was insistent. They wanted a king. So Samuel goes to God and tells God, hey, this is what the people are saying. And, you know, and Samuel was clearly upset about the situation. And then God says, okay, go and tell the people this. If you get a king, these are the things that the king is going to do. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your land. And all these things are going to happen if you take on a king. And so Samuel goes back to the people. He explains all this to the people. And the children of Israel heard all that he said. And they still said, man, we understand what you're saying, but we still want a king. And even though Samuel was upset, he goes back to God. He says, God, I don't understand what's wrong with these people. I told them exactly what it is that you said. And they still want a king. And this is the unique thing that God said to Samuel. And it caught my attention. It said, God said to Samuel, he says, Samuel, they have not rejected you. He says, but they have rejected me. Even though it was never God's will for them to have a king, the people, even though they understood all the benefits, they had seen all the things that God had done for them. They seen all the ways that God had brought them out. They saw all the ways that God had delivered for them and provided them and did all these wonderful things for them. When it all came down to the cut and dry, when the rubber hit the road, the one thing, even though that it seemed like they was rejecting what Samuel said, they was really rejecting what it is that God had said to the people, and they rejected what God's plan was for their life. And see, this is and the reason why I'm sharing that with you, he says, because there's so many people, even people who are in the body of Christ, God's word says one thing, and they can clearly see that's what the word says, but they're still making the decision. I heard what you said, God, but I'm going to do it my way. And as a result of that, they have made a decision to reject what the word of God says. And he says, and so many people who aren't even in the body of Christ, the reason why they're not in the body of Christ, even though they might have heard about Jesus, they might have been exposed to the things of God, they might have seen the things that God has done in other people's lives, and the God is always making this pitch to them about, hey, be reconciled or be restored back to me in relationship. They're making a decision, man, forget all that. I'm not going to do it your way, God. I'm going to do it my way. And this is the whole thing. What does it come to? Where does all this come from? Why is the Babylonian system falling? Because people have made a decision that I'm not going to do it the way that God established for us to do it. We're going to come up with our own way of doing it, and our way is going to work. And what the Babylonian system says is this: we want all the benefits, the same benefits that come with God, just without God. And that's what the adversary is trying to get you to do. He's saying, hey, you can get all the benefits without doing it God's way. But now the thing about it is, if you don't do it God's way, then you're responsible for keeping it up or keeping it going. But the moment that you stop, if you don't believe that you're responsible for it, stop working, stop doing things. People will get up and go, will be to work on time, get dressed, comb their hair, wake their kids up, get the kids off to school, do whatever they got to do to get to work on time. But if you ask those same people, hey, when are you going to make time to read your Bible? When are you going to make time to spend time with God? When are you going to come to service and come before us? And we grow as a group of people and learn about the things of God. The people says, I don't have time because I'm tired from working and toiling all week long to do what? To be able to provide for myself. When God is the king, when Jesus is Lord over your life, like a landlord, he is the one who's responsible for providing for you, but he cannot do it against your will. And we found out this last week about how in Hosea chapter 4, this is a familiar scripture. It talks about how that, you know, most people jump right down to verse 6, Hosea 4 and 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But that's not reading it in its proper context. If you want to read it in its proper context, you got to go up top, where it talks about in verse 1, and when God is talking to the children of Israel, and he's saying to them, he says, the word of the Lord comes to you, and he says this, children of Israel, he says, the Lord has controversy or is a pleading contention with the inhabitants of the land. He says, why is God has a contention or controversy with the people? He says, because there is no faithfulness, there's no love, there's no pity, there's no mercy, and most important, there is no knowledge of God in the land. From a personal experience with him in the land, he says, and as a result, he says, there is nothing but false swearing and breaking faith and killing and stealing and committing adultery. He says they break out into violence, one deed of bloodshed followed closely by another. He says, therefore, because all these, you got all these sins and iniquities and all these things going on in the land, he says, as a result of that, even the land is continually mourning. You mean the land is continually mourning because there's no love, there's no pity, there's no mercy, and there is no faithfulness, and there is no knowledge of God in the land? He says, because of all these things, even the land itself will begin to mourn. And it's interesting because even in the book of Romans chapter 8, it talks about it, how the land, even the earth, is groaning. It says that the earth is groaning, and is the reason why the earth is groaning is because it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, or those who have God's nature and those who have God's character. The earth itself begins to moan. It's moaning. And people say, well, no, it's climate change. No, the reason why so many things is going on is because there is so much sin that's going on in the earth. It says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. How is waiting for, is eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to come on the earth. And those are, what are the sons of God? Those who have the nature and character of God. Then he gets down here into in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. This is when he begins to talk about how that he says, my people, God saying this, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Now that word destroyed there actually means they are demolished, they're pulled down, they're ruined, they are annihilated, they're devoured, they're swept away. He says, my people are being demolished. He says, pulled down, ruined, annihilated, and devoured, and swept away. Why? Because the priests have rejected God's knowledge. What? He says the priests, the very ones who are supposed to be given the knowledge of God's word to the people, they are rejecting the knowledge. And he says, and because you are rejecting knowledge, God says, I also will reject you, and you shall no longer be priests for me. He says, saying this to the priests, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. He says, I will also forget your children. He says, the more they increase and multiply in prosperity and power, the more they sinned against me. God says, he didn't say that he had any problem with them having prosperity. He didn't say he had anything with them having power. He says, but the more that the people increase in their money and in their power, they sinned against God even the more. You know what's interesting though, is when you go out and you witness the people on the streets, I found this out. When you go out and witness the people on the street who seem to be well off, that their mindset is, I don't need Jesus, man. I already got all this stuff. What would I need Jesus for? I got all this stuff on my own. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. The issue with that is this. If you gain the whole world and lost your soul, what did you gain? If you gain the whole everything in this lifetime, which is only for a blink of an eye, like a grain of grass, he says, if you gain everything in this world but lost your soul, your eternal salvation, what would you gain? He says, you know, for those who are trying to save their life, they will lose it. And those who lose their life for the gospel's sake will save it. In other words, if you give up this little bitty life that you think you got right now and receive what it is God has for you, he says his life, Jesus said, I came and I gave you life in abundance to the full until it overflows. He says, but the only way you're able to receive that is you have to make a decision to do it God's way. Now we talked about how the people are destroyed, but see, this is the four things that God told me to share with you about this today. He says this. He says, people nowadays, they despise my word. Another word for despise the word is to lightly esteem the word. The Webster's 1828 definition of it says is they contend with the word. They scorn the word. They have a disdain for the word, or they have a low opinion of the word of God. He also talked about when they disdain the word. The word disdain means to think unworthy of, to dim worthless. They see the word, and he says today people see the word as worthless. He says they consider it to be unworthy of notice or care or regard or esteem. In other words, they said it in their eyes, it has no value to them whatsoever. He says there will be people who will scorn. They will scorn the word. What does the word scorn mean? It means to think unworthy or to disdain it. He says it's an extreme contempt that disdains, which springs from a person's opinion of an object and consciousness or belief of his or her own superiority or worth. In other words, they think that their mindset is much higher than the word of God. And he says it really comes down to this one word. He says this is what's going on in the world and the earth today, even within the body of Christ. He says, my people have become indifferent. What does the word indifferent mean? It means to have a neutrality of mind between different persons or things, a state in which the mind is not inclined to one side more than the other. It is a unconcernedness or a state of the mind when it feels no anxiety or interest what is presented to it. It's a state in which there is no difference. Did you hear that? It's a state in which there's no difference. So you have no opinion about what's truth or what's not true. You have no opinion about what's God and what's not God. You have no opinion or feeling about or attachment to what is the kingdom of God or kingdom of God. You're indifferent to it. In other words, it means that there is no difference in which no moral or physical reason preponderates. He says there is no physical reason. There's no moral or physical reason to exceed in influence or power, hence to incline you to one side or another. He says, when you're indifferent, you're not fazed by whether people tell the truth or don't tell the truth. You're not fazed by whether it's the kingdom of God or not the kingdom of God. To you, it makes no difference at all. All you're focused on is my four and no more. Let me get mine. And if you get yours, cool. If you don't get yours, it must not be your luck. But God says it was never intended to be that way. And he says, and what happens is when you have a mindset like that, you are subject to be destroyed. Destroyed means you are not that God will do it, but because the fact you have rejected his wisdom, you have rejected his word, you have rejected his truth, then you make yourself subject to be demolished, to be pulled down, to be ruined, to be annihilated, to be devoured. That is why the Babylonian system is falling, because they have replaced the truth of God's word with something else that says, hey, you can get all the benefits of God without God. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. He says, but that whole thing starts with a decision. You have to make a decision to receive Jesus. Remember, everything comes down to choice. God says, I set before you life, death, blessing, curse, choose life. But if you want to choose death, that decision is yours. But he says, you don't have to. You can receive life. How does that start? You start that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, how do you go about doing that? It's the simplest thing you can do. And according to Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, which says this. It says, the word of God is near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do you go about doing it? Is simply this. Pray this prayer with me. Confess it out of your mouth. Mean it from your heart. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sins for me. I believe he was put in a grave, but now he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me now. I repent of sin. I receive your offer of forgiveness. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for accepting me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen and glory to God. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you made a decision, hey, you're going to make this your day one, you're going to start all over, man, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God, welcome you into right relationship with God, and welcome you into right fellowship. Well, what do you got to do, man? Man, you got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Ignite Depot is such a place, and so we invite you to join us here each week at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we always bring a write down word. Man, we also have a podcast at Ignite to Life Podcast, where you can hear these, this, and all the other recordings that we've made up to this point on this series about the Babylonian system. Babylon is falling. So we would ask you to subscribe, like, share the messages with other. And if you have any prayer requests, send your prayer request to info@ignitedepot.com. That's info@ignitedepot.com. We'd love to have it. And also, if you want to be a blessing to the ministry, you can also send it to ignitedepot.com, ignitedepot.com. You can send it info@ignitedepot.com. You can send it by way of e-transfers, and we use it and to get this gospel across the world. Now, on behalf of Pastor Drew and the entire Ignite Nation, I want to thank you for joining us here tonight. Until next time, you have a blessed day. God bless you. Bye-bye.